From our going over our doctrinal statements and that, and of course, we hold, as a church, hold to the doctrine of predestination and election. And from that, I felt led to go and take a look at these words, these biblical doctrines, these doctrines that our Lord has given us, things that He's told us about, that He's done on our behalf from before the foundation of the world. And it's a testimony to His greatness. The seriousness of our problem and our issue, how great sin is, how great depravity is. Scripture tells we're dead in trespasses and sins. We don't have a light to fan or a spark to fan. No merit within us in any way that would make us anywhere close to being acceptable or begin if you will, work of acceptability before God. We need salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that atonement. We need His redemption. We need His righteousness. We're justified and all those things that are so connected in there. But anyway, I wanted to take a look at the word predestination because, again, we learn from the Scriptures by direct command of the Lord. We learn by example. And then also there's a thing that we have to be careful about, but there is a spirit of the Scripture that we... I say that, maybe that's the wrong way to say it, but it's a way that I understand it and can try to iterate it, to try to get it out. There's a spirit of the Scripture that, even though the Scripture doesn't necessarily deal with the thing that you and I are faced with here in this 21st, we're in the 21st century, right? In this 21st century, we have a guide in the Scripture that we might discern evil from good. And that's one of the blessings of being saved, is before we were saved, all we knew was wickedness and sin. But now with the Spirit of God within, now with the Word of God, we can mortify the flesh, and we can know the difference between good and evil. So in light of that, about how we learn from the Scripture, I wanted us to go, and let's just take a direct look at this word predestination and all forms of it, which we have done. We understand about the election of God, and that's not in the subject. We've also considered the word or forms of the word ordain. We've taken a look at the forms of the word determine. And we indeed find out that there are some things that are ordained. There are the people of God and what they're predestined unto. But as I had mentioned a couple messages ago, I don't get from the Scripture that the doctrine of absolute predestinationism is so and is true. I think that we're on this part of dealing with the will of God, the will, and there is the will. In last messages we've reviewed, and I'll go ahead and do it now. There is the desired will of God. I'll understand God is not trying to do anything. He does what He wants to do. He's the sovereign. He is the sovereign. He's sovereign in everything. But He has what He expects. And we get that from His Word. We have the permissive, or there is the permissive will of the Lord. He allows things. In His infinite wisdom and greatness and the plan that He has, He does not intervene in things. He allows things. Wicked things, terrible things. And of course, we know we can't lay any of that at the Lord's feet. He's not obliged to do anything for mankind at all. We left Him. He didn't leave us. Okay? In Adam, that's the case. So there's the desired will of our Lord and what He expects, and we get that from His Word. There's a permissive will of the Lord and what He allows. And then again, and of course, there is that directive will of our Lord, what He does. If there's a prophecy about it, the Lord's going to do it, or has done it. If He says He's going to do a thing, He does do it. And so we took a look in this, and I believe the Scripture bears out that God deals with us as He has created us. This isn't a robotic or a programmed affair. The Lord has a plan, and He has points of things in time with people that He's going to do and accomplish. And then this whole world is going to be wrapped up just the way the Lord has prophesied it's going to be. No pursuit of man can thwart God in any way. He is able to work in hearts and peoples and the universe that he's created and that third heaven that he's created and all the affairs there. He can work in all that and move in all that in a greater way than you and I can even understand, come to understand by any means. I think it's good to try to pursue to understand. May the Lord help us in that. But he can work in a thing, and there's not one thing man does that can thwart him in any way. Yet he deals with us in the way that he's created us. And you've heard me say it in the past. He's created mankind to honor and glorify his name. That's what we've been created for. And because of sin, what we seek to do is we seek to honor and glorify ourselves. But you know what? The Lord's not thwarted in that. In previous messages and taking a look, we took predestination, ordained, determined, and what it says there. We looked at what the Lord had determined, what the Lord has ordained, what the Lord has predestinated. Now we're taking a look at the will in the Scripture. There is a will of man. It's here. I'll read you this verse, and this is a key verse in this study about will, the will of, the mention of the will of in the Scripture and the will of man. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 22, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. You and I didn't have anything, nor our forefathers have anything to do with bringing the word of God to us. We've got God's word from him to us. He used men. He used means on this earth. But we've got the word of God because of the Lord. But holy men spake. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We took a look at the will of men and what men look to do. Another verse in John chapter 1, verse 13. Those that are saved are not born not of blood, or the will of the flesh, or the will of men, but of God. Okay? So the Lord's clarifying there for us, there is a will of the flesh, and there is the will of men. And praise God, he intervenes and saves. And praise God, he intervenes and helps and works in this world. He's got a plan. I'm of the opinion, by the things that the Scriptures bear out, that for the child of God, we can take the high low road or the low road. But we're going to take the road. Jonah went to Nineveh. You and I, as the children of God, if you're saved, you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, you can work on it here, but at the end, it's for sure going to be done if you're the child of God. And you've been saved by our Lord. We looked at the will of Satan, which there is those that need to be saved, we need to be a good witness to them. The minister of God needs to be a good witness to sinners, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Praise God, the Lord intervenes. Amen. See, and so, but Satan has a will to destroy. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that's just not some, you know, paper mache facade thing that's a nice thing or a thing that's ominous to say about Satan. It's the truth. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. But there's help and protection and salvation and safety with the Lord. We took a look at the will of God, his favor. And then we took a look at the will of God. Many passages in the Scripture that deal with the will of God and that we should find the will of God, seek the will of God, operate and have our conversation according to the will of God. It exists. But what is it? It's not defined. So it tells us, these passages that we looked at last time, the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, as it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The will of God is at hand. It is there. But I ask you the question many times, what is it? What is the will of God? We have those verses that tell us that they're there. This afternoon, with the Lord's help, we're going to take a look at the will of God defined. The will of God defined. We've all asked one another, what's the will of God for my life? Or what's the will of God for me in this particular thing that I have facing me? You know, I can't tell you, other than the things that are in the Scripture. I can't. Now, I know that the will of God for you won't be to disobey God in any way. We have that hedge that's there. But if you're looking to take a job, it's not going to take you away from the house of the Lord and the service of the Lord. And speaking from the standpoint of a child of God, okay, that's our reference point here, is the children of God. If you're looking to take a job that's not going to take you away from the service of the Lord, and is not going to hurt your or hinder your family in a great way, the Lord tells us much about that, and those kind of hedge things, if you will, I can't tell you if you should take that job or not. I've heard of folks coming to pastors and say, should I take this job? Well, if that job is a swing shift job that's going to take the man away from the house of God on the Lord's day, I'm going to tell you no. You don't need to take that job. Because one might say, so, well, I can tithe better. Listen, we need you here first. And you need to be an example to your kids and have them here in church services too. You know, so I could say that, but if there's no thing that crosses what the Word of God says, I can't tell you what the will of the Lord is. We all have in our lives that we all need to go to the Lord and seek the Lord's face about what the will of the Lord is. Brother Jim, should I buy this car? Well, is it going to get you in hock more than you can pay? Is it going to get you in hock? Is it going to cause a financial strap? Well, if it is, you shouldn't buy it. Because you get in a financial bad situation, those things, once they get so far, they go down fast, as an example. But if you can pay for it, I don't know. Do you covet it too much? You know, you got to deal with that with the Lord. So here this afternoon, the will of the Lord defined. Matthew chapter 18, let's look. We've got a lot of scriptures. I don't know if we'll get them all covered this afternoon or not. Matthew chapter 18, let's take a look at this. And when we talk about the will, it's interesting how when we take a look at the will of God defined, we come straight to the New Testament. I find that interesting. It kind of works out that way. In Matthew chapter 18, let's back up to verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Speaking about what men will do for a sheep, it's akin to what the Lord does. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angel over one sinner that repents. Verse 14. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. What's the definition of the little ones? That would be important. But the Lord has a will regarding these little ones that they not perish. Now, I think it could certainly be argued that there is that which is expected of the Lord and what He's given His Word. I think the Lord has full expectation that every man ought to repent and believe the gospel. But we know without the moving of the Holy Spirit, it won't happen. Nevertheless, that's the command and the charge to all men. All men are responsible. They'll be held accountable. Those that reject the gospel and that of the Lord, they'll be judged by their works. They'll be judged by these scriptures, which are fraught and full of repent and believe the gospel. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. All right? That's walk humbly with your God. Every man, woman, boy, or girl that's on the earth has a God, and it's God Almighty. Whether they reject Him or not, He is our God. So the will of your Father is that there are those that would not perish. In Luke chapter 12, and we'll not get into the detail of that, but there is something there that the Lord has a will about. Let's take a look here. Verse 40, 41 of Luke 12. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? The Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? It's a question. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He heard what the Lord said. He obeyed the Lord in it. Okay? Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all he hath. Remember that about the parables, and remember that about the talents? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. There's that facet and principle of the kingdom that's there. Verse 45. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidservants, and to eat and to drink and be drunken. I believe that this is truly the man that has rejected the gospel and rejected Christ. I think that's the context here. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder. I mean, that's pretty serious. I don't think the Lord does that to his children. And will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Okay? Hell, lake of fire. Verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will. The Lord's will is that he be listened to. And it doesn't matter who you are. He said his word. He said his truth. And his will is that sinners listen to him. We took a look at John chapter 1. I just mentioned it before about those who are saved. And listen, we'll read that in greater context. Verse number 12 of John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but if you will, born of the will of God. And we see that. We saw that in the doctrine of predestination. When the Lord wants to save a sinner, he saves a sinner. He does it. And you know what? He does it in a way. He does it. He deals with sinners in the way that he's made us and built us in that. No sinner is ever, if you will, if you understand this, no sinner is ever saved by surprise. Oh, I was just saved. I wasn't looking for it. Tell you what, this old sinner was crushed under his load of sin and his guilt and despair and fear of hell and the lake of fire and eternity and darkness and being separated from God. The Lord brought those things to me. He brought to me that I needed Christ, that religion and the doctrine that I held to was not going to be what I could trust in when it come time to die. Yeah, I wanted to be saved, didn't you? I wanted to be saved more than anything when the Lord saved me. He worked with us that way, didn't he? He wooed us, if you will, by his truth and his word. And you know what? When he borns people again, the Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. It's the only way a sinner can be saved is to be born again by the Lord. And you know what? That happens by the will of God. Sinner, you say, okay, well, I just got to wait on the Lord. I tell you what, the Word of God tells you to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call out upon the Lord for mercy because you don't know how much time you've got. You need God. And don't take God's way and God's truth and throw it back in his face and say the reason you're not saved is God's fault. It's not God's fault. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul here, and he's heading towards Jerusalem. And he's said in this, the Lord has told him what he's told him. And let's read here. Comes to Caesarea, Brother Philip's house. Philip the evangelist, remember him? He's a deacon there in the first church, ended up being seemingly pastor there at Caesarea on the coast. And let's pick it up here in verse number 8 of Acts 21. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. I'm interested to know where they prophesied. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. There were prophets in the churches, in the first churches. There was, as part of the Lord's blessing in that time of transition. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Agabus is there and he sees that girdle. He grabs it up and says, The man that owns this girdle is going to be bound at Jerusalem. They look around and say, whose girdle's that? And they look on there and it's got Paul's name written on it. I don't know that. They know it's Paul's. They know it's Paul's girdle, right? And then they say, oh, Paul, don't go. Don't go, Paul. Don't go. Wait a minute. The Lord's prophet has spoken. You know how Agabus is a prophet? Everything Agabus has prophesied has come to pass. Otherwise, if anything Agabus prophesied didn't come to pass, they're to take and not listen to Agabus any longer. Right? The rules of a prophet still stand. And the Lord gave prophets there in the first church. I mean, there's no condemnation of this by the Lord at all in the Scriptures. And we know it to be true. And we know that the Lord gave in the leadership, that office of prophesying. And so they say, we besought him not to go up. Don't go, Paul. Don't go. Don't go. Now, that's a natural reaction. And we would do so because of our care and love for our brother and sister in Christ, wouldn't we? But the Lord's prophet has spoken. And if the Lord's prophet has spoken, what's been made known? The will of God. Then Paul answered, What mean ye, verse number 13, to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He had already got this directive from the Lord. He knew. Remember how it was with, I got ahead of myself. Remember how it is. I mean, the Lord laid this on his heart that this was going to be. He had told him that he's going to be, or will tell him, he's going to be a witness even in Rome. He wanted to go to Rome, didn't he? Read the book of Romans. You can know that. And we believe he's written that by this time. Verse number 14. And when he would not be persuaded, they kept on because they loved him. We ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. Okay. Now we don't know what else Paul told him, if anything else, but the Lord's man spoke. The Lord's will had been done. Is Paul going to Jerusalem? He's going to Jerusalem one way or another. And he went willingly out of obedience for the Lord. And so the will of the Lord was made very clear here. Paul, the Lord wanted Paul to go to Jerusalem, ultimately to get him to Rome, we understand. In Acts chapter 22, here the Apostle Paul is before those at Jerusalem and tells about his, he's been falsely accused and he wants to speak. And he speaks before those that are there at Jerusalem. And let's look here what he says. Let's pick up. He's talking about when the Lord appeared to him on the way to Damascus. Okay, verse number 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, he's recounting this, I was come nigh into Damascus about noon. Suddenly a light there shone from heaven, a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. So there's some things appointed for Paul. And when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will. Paul was chosen of our Lord to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And you know what? He didn't sneak into that position. He was called of the Lord to that position, wasn't he? And so for that man, Saul, who was saved by our Lord and visited by our Lord on that road to Damascus as he sought to persecute and even kill our brothers and sisters in Christ in that day, was visited by the Lord, and God Almighty made it clear that he is a chosen vessel unto him, and he's going to use him for a work. The will of God was made manifest to Paul in particular for him. Ananias says to know the will, to know his will, and to see that just one. It was necessary for him to be an apostle, to see the Lord, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. And so the will of the Lord in particular was made known, and the apostle Paul walked in that will and rested in that will and sought that will. You know, they were trying to go on that second missionary journey, wasn't it? That second missionary journey, they're endeavoring to leave Ephesus and go northeast into Asia Minor. That was his plan. But they were prevented. And what did the brother do? Throw up his hands and fret and scream and shout and carry on? No, he prayed. And the Lord gave him that vision of that Macedonian man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Now, the Lord doesn't speak to us that way because we got the Word of God now. But you know what? The Word of God is that which we can get the will of the Lord for and from for us individually. And so then the Lord opened up the door. And Paul, seeking the will of the Lord, desiring to reside in the will of the Lord, what was he found doing much? Praying. And no doubt even fasting, that the Lord might make apparent his will unto him, because Paul wanted to operate and go and work in the will of God. Now, was Paul perfect? Oh, wretched man that I am. What I want to do, I don't do, he says. What I don't want to do, I do. So this old body just deals me a fit. That man said that, who had suffered so much for the cause of the Lord and the saints of the Lord, that the gospel might be brought to them. But the Lord had a will for Paul. And indeed, I believe the Lord has a will for you and me. We need to find it and do it and pursue it and seek the face of our Lord for it, that we might bring honor and glory to his name. And again, can we do anything of ourselves? We can't. I can't do a thing in this old body. I can't do a thing in and of myself in this old body. But you know what? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, how do I get the strength? Sit around like a knot on a log? And so much in this, we're brought back to prayer, aren't we? Now, Lord, help me to do what you want me to do. Lord, Father, help me to understand what it is you want me to do. And when you show me what it is you want me to do, give me the strength, the help, and the power, and the ability to do it for your name's sake, that you might be praised. Like our Lord told Nicodemus over there in John 3, where he said, those that love the light, they come to the light, that it might be made manifest or shown forth that their works are wrought in God. Amen? I tell you, prayer is essential. Walking with the Lord is essential. Being in the Word of God is essential if you and I want to know the will of our Lord here in our day. in 1 Corinthians, and this just reinforces it. And our brother doesn't write this as a brag. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he doesn't write this as a brag. He's not boasting or gloating by any means over this church. And he had trouble with this church at Corinth about proving to them his authority to be able to deal with them and the problems and issues that they had. There was a contingent there at Corinth that said, Paul, we need your help. And there was a contingent there at Corinth that said, who are you to be talking to us about anything? You sound awful big and loud when you're writing, but then when you get up here amongst us, you're weak and your voice is low and you're kind of squirrely looking. I mean, that's in the modern day vernacular, that was some of their opinion about it. Said, you don't represent to those high-minded, haughty Greeks. This man that had wore out, his body had been wore out for the sake of Christ, that said, you sure don't look like much. But see, it's not about our person and what we look about. It's about the calling of God and the Word of God. He had that problem with them. But he writes here, and it's so, we know that it's so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul was called of God to be an apostle. It was the will of God. God calls apostles. 13 of them, I believe. Some think that the appointment of Matthias was incorrect. I don't see any rebuke in the Scripture about that. And the Apostle Paul was the 13th, as we understand. Now, there's some references that speak of Barnabas as an apostle. But the Lord called apostles, didn't he? It was his will to do so. It's really something how, if we follow what the word of the Lord is, the Lord lays that burden upon the heart of a man to preach. And it is a burden indeed. But then, you know what? No man can pastor without the Lord working on a church to call a preacher to pastor. See how that is? And a church seeks the will of God, and a man seeks the will of God. And the will of God is known and is blessed by him, isn't it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 1, the same thing is here. Paul knew that this was so. But it was proven in his life that it was so, wasn't it? And he could say these words and write these words with all confidence. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Not my choice, not a thing, not a vocation of convenience, but a call of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's take a look over here. Second Corinthians chapter 8. Let's back up to verse number 1. Let's get the context here. Second Corinthians 8, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, the Lord's favor upon them, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and in their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They were generous, even though they didn't have it to give. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Those churches gave beyond what they could give to help some other brethren. And the Apostle Paul and those with him in that time were called upon to carry it to those for whom it was. Verse 5. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us, unto us, by the will of God. See, these folks and these churches Well, it says they're in Macedonia, right? That's up there north of the Aegean Sea. You got Asia Minor over here, Greece over here. It's talking about the brethren up here. One of those churches is Philippi, isn't it? They said, we got to give. We've got to help them. This is what God wants us to do. You don't have anything. It doesn't matter. This is what God wants us to do. And you need to take it. Are you sure? This is the will of God. They had conviction. They had great conviction about this particular thing. And not only that, I think this about giving themselves unto the Lord and to us. They gave of themselves for the sake of the brethren that was right there in front of them. You know, I've told you, and we're looking to have this conference, and I believe it'll be a blessing unto us. And you may have fear, you may have trepidation about keeping a preacher, or a preacher and his wife, and children in your home. But I tell you what, give of yourselves. Give of yourselves and you'll receive a blessing. The Lord's economy is out of this world. Indeed, it is out of this world, isn't it? You know what? Well, remember what the Lord says? You give a drink of water to a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. You want to get a pastor or a preacher's blessing? You help him on his way. Now, how about that for an economy? Amen? And these people gave of themselves. These people, these brethren here in Macedonia, they were so convicted. This is what God wants us to do. We know this is the will of God. You know what? They got an apostle's blessing. Isn't that something? And they're not apostles. But if what the Lord Jesus said during the time of his ministry is true, they got an apostle's blessing, didn't they? Because they gave of themselves to the brethren, our brother, the Apostle Paul and his troop, and then they also gave of themselves to those, if I remember, down in Asia Minor or even down unto Judea. We'll close with Galatians chapter 1. Let's take a look over here. The will of God. The will of God. It can be known. We'll have to pray. We'll have to seek the Lord's face. We'll have to count on the intercessory work of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have to yield ourselves, asking our Lord and what He'd have us to do and what we would desire and what we think we should pursue and always qualify that with, nevertheless, Thy will be done. Amen? Because we want the best, don't we? We want the best that our Lord has. See, it's not a robotic affair. But the Lord deals with us in the way that He's created us. We have the Spirit of God. Peter tells us we've got all things that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. I mean, what's that mean if it doesn't mean that? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I should live the rest of my time, not according to the will of the flesh, but according to the will of God. I need to find out what the will of God is, don't I? And you know what? There'll be blessing. There'll be help. There'll be fellowship with our Lord. And when I sin, when the Lord, in that still small voice, works and shows me what He wants me to do, and I buck on it and I don't do it, tell me that the Lord has never spoken to you about going and witnessing somebody and you refuse to. I've done it. And I was sorry for it. I've got half a dozen men in my life that I should have gone and witnessed to and didn't, that are dead. They cannot be witnessed to anymore. And that saddens me. Because I was told by my Lord to go and do so and didn't. Certainly with some of them. But you know what? If we seek the Lord's face and we go ahead and don't care about this old flesh and He shows us His will that we can know, and we follow Him and obey Him. He'll equip us and He'll give us what we need. He'll give us grace right on time to do what He wants us to do. And we will be blessed indeed. In Galatians chapter 1, let's read this. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Same thing as we saw there in 1st, 2nd Corinthians, isn't it?
and God the Father, who raised him up from the dead. You know, the brother just couldn't get over that resurrection, could he? Amen. Praise God that our Lord is risen from the dead. Amen. It makes all things possible. And all the brethren which are with me into the churches of Galatia, several churches, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. An atonement given for a purpose. I believe indeed that the atonement that the Lord Jesus Christ gave by the sacrifice of his body and the blood that was shed there on Calvary's tree on Golgotha some 2,000 years ago, that was his blood for the specific sins of his people to redeem them. That's the way, that's the pattern we see in the Old Testament. Certain sacrifices were for certain things, and that's the way the sacrifice of our Lord was for a certain thing. But you know what? The power of that blood could have been used by our Lord to save all. But the Lord chose to do something else. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus gave himself for our sins that we might be delivered from this present evil world. And that was the will of God. Praise God for it. Amen. Praise our Lord for it. The will of God. We're going to stop right here. We see the will of God defined in many cases. And we'll go ahead and continue with this, Lord willing, next time.